The good news of God's love according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Can I be honest? Can I be honest just once? I find the story of the Transfiguration really weird. I'm happy to accept that it happened. I'm just not sure why it had to happen. It doesn't fit the rest of the story of Jesus. I mean, Jesus can walk on water, raise the dead, feed 5,000 people, but somehow those miracles stay grounded in the stuff of our world. How many of you have seen The Chosen? How many of you watch it? Okay. It's a really good TV show. It gets the Pastor Paul seal of approval. It's about the ministry of Jesus, and it makes him and his followers seem like real people that you want to meet and hang out with. The makers of that TV show figured out how to show Jesus walking on the water, feeding 5,000 and raising the dead, and making it all seem completely believable. But they did not even try to present the Transfiguration. They just left it out of their TV show because they couldn't figure out how to make that one work. Jesus takes three of his 12 disciples off on a little side trip by themselves. They go to the top of a mountain, an unnamed high mountain, where Jesus changes. Famous men from the distant past appear out of nowhere, and they are instantly recognized by the disciples. Did they have name tags? There's a bright cloud, the voice of God, people overcome by terror, and then it's over. Jesus and the disciples come down from their mountaintop high. Jesus goes back to doing what he's been doing all along, and it's as if it never happened, except it did. Three of our four gospels say it did. And while their accounts are not identical, it's pretty clear that this was a story about Jesus that everybody knew. All three gospels connect the story to the baptism of Jesus. That's the only other time in the story when God speaks. All three Gospels connect the story to the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Tell no one about this until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. We find the story in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It occurs very early in the Gospel of Luke, just after Jesus has started his public ministry in Galilee. It's like everything Jesus says and does is to be seen in the light of his transfiguration. It's placed at the midpoint of the Gospel of Mark, dividing that book into two halves, part one, part two. It's placed very late in the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm not sure why. Each author made this choice for themselves. In Matthew's Gospel, it occurs only a couple of pages before Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, where he will be betrayed, arrested, tortured, and executed in the most shameful and excruciating way possible. Matthew links the transfiguration of Jesus more closely to his suffering and death than any other gospel. Matthew wants us to see and to experience the horror and the humiliation of the cross with the glory of the mountaintop still fresh in our minds. We believe, and we try to understand, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God. Jesus is one with his Father. The Father did not condemn his Son to go die for us. God chose to take human flesh so that God could live and walk beside us and then suffer and die for us. The first letter of Peter was not written with that understanding of Jesus. That's why it says that Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father. What the disciples of Jesus experienced and understood was that Jesus was a man blessed by God, who, because he was willing to suffer and die, was then granted divine authority and power. Jesus was appointed by God to be the ruler and judge of the world. The disciples were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Jesus when he rose from the grave. Three of them got to be eyewitnesses of it on a mountaintop. I don't know if they realized that they also saw the majesty of Jesus when he knelt down to touch a leper or to smear some mud on the eyes of a blind person. The glory of God is displayed in the compassion of Jesus. This week, when I read the story of Moses going up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, I was struck by how the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the Israelites. How does a God who used to take an evening stroll in the Garden of Eden become a devouring fire? God doesn't change. It has to be our perception of God that changes. The God who created the universe in 6 days before resting on the seventh now rests on the top of a mountain for 6 days before calling Moses. And when God calls, Moses enters not a devouring fire, but a cloud. I wonder if the glory of God looked a little different to Moses than it did to everybody else. The Bible says that Moses and God used to talk to each other like good friends. Maybe for Moses, maybe God looked more like Jesus. The basic message of Psalm 2 is, why would any other nation on earth try to mess with us? We have God on our side. They have good reason to claim that. That when they were with Moses at Mount Sinai, the people of Israel had entered into a covenant agreement with God. They had agreed to be God's witnesses to the rest of the world, and God had agreed to provide for them and protect them. They believed that when they crowned someone to be their king, that person was adopted by God like a begotten son. That idea was then used by early Christians to try and understand this relationship between Jesus and his heavenly Father. But the Bible also says that we are the adopted children of God, and that Jesus is our older brother. When the king of Israel was adopted by God, it was thought that he was given the power to crush other nations. When we are adopted by God, we are empowered to live like God in the world, following Jesus' example of humble service and self-giving love. We live in a dark and wounded world. The light of Christ has entered it, and the glory of God shines out from us as long as we don't get in its way, as long as we shine as brightly as we were created and are empowered to do. We are the ones who now invite people to take refuge in the loving arms of God. We are the ones who come close to people, touch them, help them to stand, and tell them there's nothing to fear. We are a lamp shining in a dark place until the glory of God's kingdom fully dawns.